Good morning and praise the Lord. You know, at times we fine-tune our radio and our TV and probably other gadgets. We are very familiar with the tune-up of our automobile engines. The reason we do that is not because that there is any drastic or basic fundamental problem. We do that for maximum productivity, usefulness, and effectiveness, for better reception, and for better use. Now, from the very outset of this new year, in my daily quiet time and Bible study, my personal reading and study of God's Word, I have been trying to fine-tune the fundamentals of faith. Very basic truths that are related to our salvation, our sanctification, our ministry, our missions. Most of these things we know. That's why I use the word fine-tune. And they are in its proper place. Especially in our assembly traditions, the Lord has really blessed us with great appetite for the Word of God, hunger for the Word of God. And I'm sure that in spite of our drawbacks and weaknesses and lack of discipline, sins of commission and omission, little bit of backsliding and carelessness here and there, we still have some interest in the Word of God. We are a people of the Word, no doubt about that. In all my travels for the last 40 years, you know, in different parts of the world, wherever I have gone and met people of other denominations or groups, they all have high praise and appreciation for the Plymouth Brethren heritage of the Word of God. Now, but it is also important that we fine-tune and know with clear understanding and conviction so that we may be able to apply that in our life more meaningfully. So, fine-tuning the fundamentals. And I want to start with some particular words related to the doctrine of salvation. The first and the most important one is eternal life. So, we will turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. The word eternal life or everlasting life occurs 18 times in John's Gospel. In the New Testament, it occurs 50 times, but predominantly in John's writings. 18 times in the Gospels, Gospel of John, either eternal life in some translation, everlasting life, 50 times throughout the New Testament, predominantly in John's writings. What is the meaning of eternal life? Have you ever thought of that? We have eternal life. That means we use it synonymously with our salvation. That is basically right, but I believe we need to fine-tune it further. And to my surprise and to my shame, when I started fine-tuning it, I found that I did not know many things related to eternal life. And it was a very humbling experience to know some of the very fundamental concepts, but at the same time, so ashamed that for the last so many years I have been teaching, preaching, and studying the Word of God, but have never seen it in this way. So that kindled afresh a very passionate sense in me to look deep into these concepts which our Lord Jesus Christ presented in some of his evangelistic pronouncements and statements. Now it occurs first time in John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 15. From the very lips of our blessed Savior. I will read 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Then the most famous verse in the Bible, the gospel in its summary, that salvation verse, that precious verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. From the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, will have eternal life. Now, in Paul's theology, in Pauline theology, the emphasis is we are saved from guilt and condemnation, judgment and punishment. In Johannine theology, we are saved unto something. Isn't it wonderful that two of the great apostles of the church, looking at the wonderful truths of salvation, John always emphasizes the positive thing. We are saved unto something so wonderful, fantastic, exciting, eternal life. But what about Romans and Ephesians and Galatians? You know, Apostle Paul, in his very deep exposition of the salvation truths, we are saved from, no condemnation, we are delivered from. So, two ways, you know, the two apostles looking at it at from two different angles. The amazing, wonderful gift of God, salvation. But what is eternal life? Eternal life, the word means, in the original text, the word means life of the ages. The resurrection life, life of the ages to come. So, the Lord said, whoever believes in him will have it. He has eternal life right now. So the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the moment you believed, the life of the ages, the life of the kingdom, the resurrection life, the life in its fullness, the very life of God, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So eternal life is life of the ages, life of the Son of God, the life of the Logos, the very life of God, life of the kingdom, life of resurrection, life in its fullness. But the Lord said, he who believes in me will have it right now. So if you have genuinely believed the Lord Jesus Christ, boy or girl, young or old, if you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. That is Pauline terminology. According to John, you have eternal life. You have the very life of God. Think about some of our little children here who have accepted the Lord. I want you to know, little ones, you have the very life of God in you. Your salvation means God has made a great deposit in you. It is a dynamic life, a transforming life. The most powerful energy in the universe is given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it is our possession here now, right now. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Here and now you have possessed it. Come with me to chapter 5, verse 24, John's Gospel. Same book, so easy to flip over. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He has everlasting life and shall not, will not, your salvation will not be lost, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Zoe, life, life. That is John's favorite word. Light and life. Oh, what an amazing thing that we are infused with heavenly life. This morning, Brother George read from Ephesians 2, made alive. Made alive. Life. Made alive. Given life. What a wonderful gift. It's easy to say saved and have eternal life. But you know, the emphasis in the Bible is not on the duration of the life. That is how we normally think. Eternal life means forever life, always life, duration of life. The quantitative understanding is only secondary. It is the qualitative understanding. It is the abundant life. It is the victorious life. It is the overcoming life. It is the conquering life. It is the life of the eternal Logos. And it is that life is the life of men. It is about quality. If you look at dictionary for the meaning, you will miss it. Because only the Lord can, only the Holy Spirit can interpret it that way. And that is its primary meaning in the Bible. We will have eternal life in its fullness in the age to come, in resurrection. But we have it right now as our possession, and it will not be lost. You know, like if you might have heard about Forever Young products. Forever Young, you know. It's from this concept, eternal. Forever technology. That is eternal. The dictionary meaning, the world's meaning, the entertainment industry, you know, and scientific world, everywhere in man's realm, eternal means forever. Forever, you know, forever young, forever science, forever technology, forever products. If you Google, you will find it, you know, forever. So that is the quantitative understanding. But that is not the primary understanding in the Word of God. But another interesting feature which I found out, even though John is the one who predominantly uses this word, John did not define it here in John's Gospel 3. He did not define it anywhere as such. But our Lord Jesus Christ defined it for us. So shall we turn to John's Gospel chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ defined what is eternal life. What is eternal life? We have eternal life. We have salvation. We have redemption. We are saved. But what is eternal life? It is the life of the age to come, resurrection life, life of the Son of God. It is the abundant life, all those things. But what is it exactly? John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. The Lord himself. Why did the Lord himself define it? Not the apostle. The Lord wanted us to get it straight. That is one of the fundamental, foundational, salvific concepts in the Bible. We believed it. We know it. But we need to fine-tune it. We need to get more excited about it. We need to know how we can enjoy that truth. How that can help us in our worship, in our life, in our victorious life. And in our ministry, in our missions, this wonderful concept, you know. We need to go beyond John 3:16 in our life. That is very important. That is where we begin. But don't stay there. Move. We need to move further. We need to move to John's Gospel chapter 5. We need to move to John's Gospel chapter 17. That is where the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the things in this prayer we cannot utter, we cannot appropriate, we cannot claim. But there are certain things which we can look into and deeply appreciate. And one of them is this. And I like the way the Lord presented it. You know, it's very helpful to me and also to you. And this is eternal life, that they, the disciples, anyone who believes in him, they may know you. Gnosko, know. It is, eternal life is knowledge. That they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. How anyone has eternal life? It is very narrow. You know, the concept of eternal life and salvation is very narrow. Why does the world hate evangelical Christians? Fill in the blanks. We are narrow-minded. Salvation is only in Christ. If you don't have eternal life, you will perish in hell. The world cannot digest that. You know, the media cannot digest that. Hollywood cannot digest that. That's why they always mock at us, you know, because it is narrow-minded. The truth, eternal truths are always narrow-minded. So what did the Lord say? This is eternal life. This is it. There is nothing, no eternal life, no salvation outside of this. The Lord is saying that they may know you. The only true and the living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know you, the only true God. There is none else. The only true God, very narrow. And how does that knowledge come? Comes through his Son who has revealed him, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Lord further elaborated on it in John's Gospel 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostolic kerygma, preaching of the gospel throughout the book of Acts. There is no salvation in anyone else under heaven. The only name that is given among men is the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So, what is eternal life? That they may know you. The word for knowledge is the word for intimate knowledge, personal knowledge. It is, you know, it involves trust, it involves fellowship, it involves faith. It is like Adam knew his wife for their sexual relationship. That word is used, you know, similar word. So that is an intimate knowledge. It is a relationship. It is a relational knowledge. It is not mere understanding. It is not mere knowing about. It is not having an awareness about the gospel. It is not having an awareness about the church. It is not having a head knowledge, an intellectual and academic knowledge about these things. It is a personal knowledge that comes through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Our children know us as fathers and mothers, as parents. And it is a very deep, intimate knowledge. You know, we know, I know my wife. I know many other women too. But at the same time, when I say I know my wife, it is on a very intimate, exclusive relationship. So the Lord said, eternal life means it is a vital union and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life through a personal encounter with him. So let us take a moment and make sure that all of us have that relationship. Relationship not because you have come to the church, not because of our family, not because of parents, not because of uttering a prayer, not because that you raised your hand, but you personally were convinced about your sin and in repentance and in faith turned to Jesus Christ and wholeheartedly received him as your Savior and Lord and entered into a relationship with him that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. A very narrow truth. Now I want to say a little more about that, because whether you go to college, school, universities, in your place of work, you know, that is one of the attacks against Christianity, that biblical Christianity, evangelical Christianity, you are very narrow-minded. Probably all truths in the world, are very narrow. For example, you know, when I was a little boy, when I studied maths, 2 plus 2 was 4. I think it is still 2 plus 2 is 4. It has not changed. When I studied chemistry, H2O was water. H2O2 was hydrogen peroxide. It has not changed. You can't change that. It is very narrow. You know, it's just a scientific fact. It's very narrow. So, many of these things which we believe are very narrow, nobody can change it, whether you like it or not. Then what about the eternal truths of the eternal God? Who can change it? It remains narrow. So eternal truths are very narrow. Nobody can change it. And the Lord defined it for us. And how do we enter into that relationship? In a marriage relationship, we enter into that relationship, you know, through a covenant. By saying, I do, we deliberately, willingly, voluntarily, happily. Sharon, you did that, you know, I did that for you, Sajan. So, it was a willing, happy, voluntary. Nobody is forcing you, that I do. And through that covenant, you enter into that relationship, that knowledge. And it is eternal. It is eternal. You are not going to go away. You know? And that binds you together, the two, the husband and wife. How do we become? How do we take this eternal life? The Lord is offering eternal life. We take it, the Bible tells. So fine tune again. We take it through repentance and faith. Another two very important words. We take it through repentance and faith. Repentance is change of mind resulting in change of behavior. Faith is stretching out our arm. It is not work, you know. There is no other condition, just believe. And the belief is stretching out the hand. So when the Lord offers me eternal life, I stop facing myself and sin. That is what I have been doing in my life. Always facing the world, facing sin, facing my friends, and facing all the things, you know, which I liked. Repentance is, let me try to explain it, you know, especially for the sake of our little ones. Repentance is, you stopped facing the sin and the world and turned around and start facing God. That is repentance. And what is faith? Lord, I take it. That is faith. And that is how we receive eternal life. I know all of us know it, but we need to fine tune it, to put it in perspective, to appreciate it, and also to understand it, so that we may be able to enjoy these precious truths more. Another thought that came to my mind that, you know, in the life of many people, even though this is a free offer, they don't receive it. They don't get it. That's why they do not have eternal life. Suppose, you know, Brother George is standing behind me with a gift. You know, standing behind me. I'm standing like this. Brother George has a precious gift for me, but he is standing behind with that gift. In order to get that gift, what shall I do? I have to turn around. Because that is what the gift is. And then he has it in his hand and he is offering it. It will not automatically come to me. I have to turn around, repentance, and I also have to stretch forth my hand in faith that my friend, my brother is giving me a gift. I take it. Now, repentance and faith is even more theological and doctrinal than that. I think that is some basic understanding of it in proper perspective. You know, through repentance and faith, we appreciate and we take and we receive eternal life. One more thing that came to my mind as I was, you know, meditating and reflecting upon these truths and fine-tuning it. Even though, Lord, it is a free gift, everyone doesn't get it. Everyone doesn't get it. There are so many people, you know, our friends, even in our families, our cousins, our neighbors, those who have studied with us, those who work with you, even though many of them may be exposed to this gospel and the Lord might have convinced them of their sin, everyone doesn't get it. The reason is they do not stop facing the world and they do not turn to God. That's not work and that is not a condition, but that is the way to appropriate that life. You know, what is the world population now? Probably 7.6 billion. And out of the 7.6 billion, it is calculated that 2.2 billion may be Christians. That may be nearly 30% of the world's population. But out of those 2.2 billion, the evangelical Christians and among them, those who have really received the eternal life, it may be far less than all those calculations. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but everybody is not saved. He died for the whole world, but everyone in the world is not saved. You know, in Jesus' death, he made the world savable. Christ, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world. What does that mean? Through Jesus' death on the cross, the world was made reconcilable. If the world wants to be reconciled, you can. There is provision. If you want to be saved, you can. The world, you, the Lord, has made all arrangements and provision, made it savable. But in order to receive the eternal life, you need to turn around and you need to stretch out your hand and then you can receive that. Many do not turn around and many do not receive eternal life, even though the world is savable and reconcilable. Now come with me to Romans chapter 6. This was an amazing discovery for me about eternal life. Romans chapter 6. I will read verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, we read, Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, or fruit unto sanctification, and the end, everlasting life, eternal life. The next verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this is an amazing truth. Actually, we always quote Romans 6:23 as a salvation verse. But it is not a salvation verse in the context. It is a sanctification verse. Salvation is Romans 1-5, justification. Then, very systematically, Paul starts presenting another theme, our daily holiness, progressive sanctification, beginning in chapter 6, moving on to 7 and 8. So this is not a salvation verse per se, even though it is a salvation truth and it can be applied. There is a difference between interpretation and application. We cannot interpret it as a salvation verse here in the context, but there is an application of this verse in salvation. So, in the sanctification process, Paul is writing these amazing truth. So, what does he say? In Romans chapter 6, we are dead to sin. We are alive to God as children of God. We were slaves of sin. We are no more slaves of sin. We are slaves of God, and we are the slaves of righteousness. In the past, we were serving sin, and it led to death. And today, we are serving the Lord, serving righteousness. That is all what he has been saying from the beginning of chapter 6. We are united to Christ. We are alive to God. We are dead to the world. So, then come to verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, you are no more serving sin. You are not a perfect man. You are not a perfect woman. You know, sin can still contaminate you, but you are not serving sin. You are not a slave to sin. You are not in bondage to sin. If you are still in bondage to sin, that is the character of a sinner. But the character of a believer is that you have been redeemed from sin. You may have to still fight against sin, but you are free from sin and having become slaves of God. Previously, you were slaves of sin. Now you are slaves of God. You have your fruit, your benefit, because you are serving God. No more slaves to sin, slaves to God. The Bible tells there is fruit, there is enjoyment, there is taste, and there is, you know, benefit. And what is that? That benefit is to sanctification, to your progressive sanctification, holiness, and the end, eternal life. So, eternal life at the end of that process. So, right now, you have been freed from sin, you are slaves of God, you are enjoying the victory, or we are called to enjoy the victory. And we are free from the tyranny of sin. We are united to Christ. We are slaves to God. And as a result, it leads to the fruit and the benefit. And what is the fruit and the benefit? The sweet fruit unto holiness. It leads, this experience leads to holiness and sanctification. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And this sanctification leads to eternal life. The final enjoyment of eternal life. So, the final fullness of eternal life, it is coming. You have it right now. But with the eternal life you have, you are striving towards the mark, going through the process of progressive sanctification. And then, at the end, eternal life. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God gives eternal life, salvation, as we have already seen, as a gift to us. That is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the two phrases there. The salary, the wages, and the gift. The world and sin always gives wages, salary. God never gives salary. He only gives gifts. That is why we do not, in the gospel, in the ministry, in serving God, whether it is you or I, we do not take salary. Because God only gives gifts. We take gifts, but we don't take salary. You know, I don't want to technicalize it and say that all kind of salary in any ministry is wrong. That's not what I mean. But what I'm saying is a principle. God always gives gifts, and the world always gives salary. The wages of sin is death. When you get salary or wages, it is to sustain your life, actually, to maintain your life. But what does this verse say? When sin gives you a salary, it is to kill you. You know, that's what Paul is saying. When sin gives you a salary, it is not to sustain your life. It is not to maintain your life. It is not to buy good things and to have a healthy life. No, sin gives you a salary. If you are slave to sin, it gives you a salary to kill you. So the wages of sin is death. And the salary, like, you know, most of you or all of you drawing salary, you know, it is regular, it is periodic, and, you know, it is given to you for what you have done. So, you know what Paul is talking here? A person who is a slave to sin, a slave to Satan, that person is regularly dying, periodically dying, and he will permanently die in second death. The wages of sin is death, but the eternal life, you know, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I close, verse 22 again, there is many more. God willing, we will look at next week. A few other verses. Verse 22 again. Now having been set free from sin, as children of God in our sanctification, we have been set free from sin. We have become slaves to God. And you have your fruit, you know. And the fruit is sanctification, holiness, and the end. Telos, the outcome. I think New American Standard has probably translated it that way. Telos, it is the outcome of such a life is eternal life. Eternal life here and now, but the way Paul is presenting it, it is an outcome of the sanctified life. So that in the sanctified life, you are able to enjoy the abundant life. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly. I know most of us here, or probably all of us here, are saved. And the one of the characteristics of the eternal life is abundant life, exciting life, conquering life, and victorious life. Do you have that? If you doubt that if you don't have it, it is may not be not because that you don't have eternal life. You might have believed on the Lord and you have eternal life. But the problem, the solution is in verse 22. You have been set free from sin, having become slaves to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, your progressive sanctification, your daily pure and holy life being committed to the Lord, depending on Him. And Paul says, and the telos, and the outcome, eternal life. That is the enjoyment of eternal life here and now. It's enjoyment. You have it. But the outcome of the process of leading a holy, victorious life, that is the abundance of eternal life. And then, in its ultimate sense, of course, at the end, we have it in its fullness. So, I hope we have fine-tuned it and we are able to enjoy these truths more and apply it more and to feast on it so that we may have a blessed and a victorious life during this new year. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank Thee for the profound truths of Thy holy word, and we thank Thee for the opportunity granted to us as Thy people, as an assembly, to consider and to study and to meditate upon the inspired word of God. Pray that all of us may be able to live in the abundance of that eternal life. The outcome of our sanctification is eternal life. Pray that we may be committed to the sanctifying process, that as daily allowing thee to cleanse us and to clean us and all cleanse us and to purify us so that we may enjoy the great victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that if there is anyone in our midst who has not taken the gift of salvation and have not really tasted the gift of eternal life, pray that that person may come to know thee as his or her personal Savior. Pray that thou may bless the Bible study to follow and continue to use us for your glory and help us to enjoy the abundant life which thou hast promised to us. We praise you and thank you in our Savior's holy and precious name.